That about says enough of what you're about to experience here. I want to introduce to you Chris. It occurs to me that many of you know him, but some of you don't. And Chris has been on staff with us now for 6 years. He came in 2012. He is our youth pastor. And he speaks with a rough South Texan / London accent.
The way most of your ancestors used to speak.
Shots fired. He is from London, and this is Chris Cunnington. He is our student pastor. We have been very impressed with Chris's heart to do what God has called him to do in the position that he's in. And he's only ever demonstrated faithfulness in what he does. And he has preached here before, and it's been a little while. And during this series, it seemed like a good time for the type of thing that he was wanting to bring to you today. And so without further ado, Mr. Chris Cunnington.
Cool. Thanks, man. Thank you for pulling up with my humor. Every time I see that commercial, it was aired in the Super Bowl last year, which I absolutely love football, by the way, and I can't wait for September to roll around. When that aired, it just caught my attention that there are some things that should have an age limit. And, the kingdom of God is not one of them, but some of these jobs definitely are. And I got to talking with Derek and James over the last few months, and there was just something that was on my heart, and I'm glad I get the chance to share with you today just what it means to be used by God in the kingdom of God for his purposes, and how sometimes I see that we put restrictions on ourselves because of different things, and age being one of them. We're too young, we're too old, and we have these different reasons of why we cannot serve God in particular ways. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at that here today. So first of all, I want to show you some people that everybody in this room is able to be used by God. And in the Bible, there are stories of people in the end of their age being used by God in huge ways. Some of them are right here, stories that you would be familiar with. We have Sarah. She gave birth to Isaac at 90 years old. My wife is about to give birth to our second child about 4 weeks from now. We're getting ready for it. And, already I know how tired I'm going to be and she's going to be for those early months. I can't believe that somebody at 90 years old would be able to go through that. But God used Sarah to bring Isaac and bring purpose into the world. Caleb, okay, he was 85 years old when he took on this mammoth battle, these giants. He was 85 years old when he led the army to take on the giants at Mount Hebron. And then Noah, when he began to build the ark, was already 500 years old, or more than 500 years old. And so God used, none of us live till that old anymore. I know the Old Testament's crazy and weird. But all through the scriptures, we see that age is not a restriction. And then we see all these great stories of how God used young people. You know, here are some of the young people in the Bible that God used. David, when he took on Goliath, he was just a boy, okay? He would still be a teenager when he took on and said, no, I'm not taking the armor of a man. I'm going out with what God has equipped me with, and I am going to take this guy out. And he goes ahead and he does that. Jeremiah, he was about 17 years old when God called him to minister to the people of Judah. And then Jehoash, he was 7 when he became king. 7 years old, the Bible tells us, when he was given the anointing and when he was given the position of king. And man, we just know that throughout the time in the Bible and today, that God uses people no matter what their age. And I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about that today. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 29. It says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. It's this awesome kind of tension here that's telling us, right, that yes, some people have energy and God will use that. Some people have experience and God will use that. But God is wanting to use both of these categories of people in the kingdom of God. And, there's a scripture that most of us are familiar with, right, in Romans 12. about different giftings and how God gives everybody a different opportunity. And I wanted to kind of look here at the beginning of this chapter, Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And it kind of starts out here in verse 3 with this emphasis on don't think of yourself more highly than you should, all right? And this word highly is kind of looking into the word that it tells us that it means to esteem yourself, okay? So to esteem yourself, to be vain or arrogant. So it's kind of got this like idea of you are looking down on somebody else. You're arrogant. You think of yourself as better than them, and you are looking down on them. And, you know, I had to ask this question, you know, is that something that prevails in the church, Big C Church, today? Are there members that claim to be followers of Christ that look down on people and think they're better than other people for different reasons? You know, perhaps they look down on people because they don't really know as much as we do. You know, perhaps there's members of a church, they would look down on someone because they're just not as experienced. They don't do as much. They don't offer as much. They just show up to church and then they're gone. And we look down on them because they don't really contribute what we think they should contribute. You know, maybe it kind of goes a little bit deeper than that. And sometimes we look down on people because of their gender or because of their culture or because of their race. And there's prejudice, and we look down on people for these really deep things. And one of the things I want to ask is it true that we look down on people because of their age? Is it true that we look down on people because of their age? And I'm talking about both sides. So, you know, young people, you are guilty of this as well. I know it to be true. You cannot escape. You point your finger at the old codgers like James Knight, who has just turned 50, and you kind of have your mind made up. They don't know me. They don't understand me. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't have something to offer me. And you kind of sometimes will be respectful, right? And you kind of be polite, but really you do look down on people because they're old. You're past it. You've done your part here, and you kind of have this mindset where we look down on the older people. Well, I've got something for you guys this morning. You are all going to get old. So this is Emma Law. Many of you have seen her recently playing in the worship band right here. She's going into her senior year this year. Okay, Emma is going to get old. Okay. Sorry Emma's not here. She didn't know I was coming. She'd be pretty mad at me, I think, right? Okay, Brad Franklin. Brad Franklin's going to get old. Who else do we have up here? Oh, Isaiah. Is Isaiah going to get old? Yes, Isaiah. Isaiah is definitely going to get old. I think we've got one more. Oh no. Ollie. Oh, creepy. Creepy. We're all going to get old. Every one of us are going to get old. And, you know, the Bible has taught us that the way that we treat people, so too, we will be treated. So be careful. Okay, be careful. Because you are all going to get old. But the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy, this is a great part of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul's the older man, Timothy the younger man. And he tells Timothy, right? Don't let people look down on you because you were young, right? So you guys, here you go. Here's your ammunition for your gun. When the people in your church look down on you for your clothing, for your music, for eating all of the fruit toast on Sunday morning, you know, here it is. You can tell them, wag your finger at the old codgers in the church and tell them, go read your Bible. You are not allowed to look down on me because I'm young. Except that is not what it's saying. he is not even writing to the old people in the church. He is writing to you, the young people. He says, do not let them look down on you because you are young. In other words, don't give them a reason to look down on you because you are young. And then he continues and he says, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so what Timothy is being taught by Paul is, as the younger man, you set an example to the entire church. This is huge, right? This is not oftentimes how we think, right? We think that the younger, the children, the teenagers, the younger people, even the 20-somethings, even more than that, they are the ones who should be ministered to a lot of times, right? And then the other way around, we kind of get a little bit lost. But, you know, this is telling young people, you set an example. So in speech, right, this is what young people, teenagers, are criticized a lot for, the way that they speak, right? The words they use, the tone that they use. And the Bible was telling us here that we should set an example, guys, in the way that we speak, by building people up, not tearing them down, by not gossiping, by not being harsh about people, by not being complaining with your words. You know, like, the way that people will understand, know you, is sometimes by the way that you always talk, and everything's against you, and the way you talk says something about you. He says, don't do that. He says, set an example with your speech. He says also, set an example with your conduct. Okay, not just in what you say, but also in what you do. Okay, and I know that this to be true. I want to show you a really quick picture up here. Okay, this is Ethan Gressett. Okay, he's a member of our youth group, and we just got back from youth camp, and we did this long drive to Missouri. We drove through the night. I don't know who decided to go all the way to Missouri. That was a stupid idea. But we drove through the night. We get to Missouri, and they'd been on the bus all night. Some slept a little, some really didn't. And we get there, and so we're there about 2 or 3 hours before registration starts. And they say, it's okay, here's a big space, go blow off the cobwebs. And they give us all this opportunity. They have some loud music, we have games, they have 9 Square, they have basketball, they have volleyball, they have all these things going on for us to get energetic. And I'm like, okay, awesome. And I turn around to go and get my bag, and I see Ethan sitting down preparing himself for the reason he went to church camp, to go hear from God. And I'm like, man, that wasn't something that inspired me because of anything that you'd said, Ethan. It's just who you are. It's what you do. And throughout camp, I continued to see the way that people served one another and helped one another when somebody else was injured or hurt, which doesn't never happen at camp. But you know, the way that you act, okay, the way that you treat other people, this is shown that you are setting an example to the church. You'll go to the next slide here. So it's in speech, in conduct, and then it's in how you treat people, okay? It's in love, okay, in the way that you love one another, okay, and in the way that you treat one another. And if you go to the next one, your commitment to God's word, okay? And so this is what it says, it's to faith, all right? So how will you live out the word of God? And, you know, our student ministry is very focused on giving opportunity for living our faith out. It's not something that we believe is a classroom environment. I don't think a student ministry is primarily just for me academically only learning about what the Bible says, but let's go and figure this out by doing it together. Sometimes we'll learn it first and then go practice it. Sometimes we'll go practice it and then come back and see the Bible talks about this. Every spring break, last year we had 130 kids gave up their spring break to go and serve down in Houston, actually in Spring, Texas, to work on the tail end of clearing up from Hurricane Harvey. We've been doing that for the last 5 years. But here in our own city, giving up our spring break to serve our city, and then in the summer, taking that mission a little bit further afield, you know, and going to different places around the United States, outside of Texas, to be able to go show the love of God there, and even on 2 occasions to England, where only 1% of teenagers are involved in church. And we got to go and share the love of God in the schools in a completely legal way, completely openly, to tell them Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to life. And we want to be able to live out our faith. I want to be able to put it into action. And this is just one of the pictures from our time down in spring. As Campbell Harris up there, actually probably fishing. It's probably fishing up there. I don't know what exactly what he's doing. But you know, the Bible is clear, right? It's told us that that young people, you are to set an example in all of these things, okay? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and then lastly, in purity. And you know, I'm not going to have the chance to really. This would be a message of its own to really talk about the challenge that it is to be. To remain completely pure in this culture is a really tough challenge that these guys have. You know, where culture has normalized pornography, where culture has normalized homosexual behavior, where culture has normalized what it means to just give yourself away, you know, it's everywhere. You know, you don't even have to be looking for it, right? You guys know this as they on their devices and can be innocently scrolling, that things will just come up that will lead them to be seeing things that are impure. And it's really, really hard. And so you guys who are pursuing living a pure life, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And I encourage you, don't give up just because the culture is giving up around you and makes you look like you're the weird ones. Be weird. Okay, stay weird, stay different. It's a hard thing, and you know, sometimes I do think that we can give people a hard time when we don't fully understand, but it's really a difficult season for people to live a life of doing all of these things. And so, young people, you don't get away with it. The Bible tells us we are to set an example to the church in all of these things, and for so many of the 6 years I've been here, I've seen those things being put into practice. I'm going to share some of those things here later today, but the rest of us have a part to play too, right? The rest of us have a part to play. And so I want to to pull this up here. Let me find it. So, you know, the first thing I wanted to encourage the church today, you know, the young people have a part to play and an example to set. But the church, I just really wanted to encourage to start to understand that you don't have to have sympathy for the teenagers and for the youth and for the young people today. I know there's a lot of things that in 2018 they're going through that you hadn't had the experience and that they've had to go through. And so it's hard to fully be able to say that you know and understand what they're going through. But I do encourage that you would have some empathy. Now have some empathy for our students that are going through a really tough time. You know, there are three questions that really every young person is asking. I want to show you those three questions up here. And it's these three questions are, who am I? Okay, and this is all surrounding my identity. The second question is, where do I fit in? Okay, and this is all about belonging and community. And then the third question, what difference do I make? Who am I? Where do I fit in? And what difference do I make? And, you know, if we was able to really ask ourselves these questions, we'd probably still ask ourselves these questions even later in life. A lot of us are still asking ourselves these questions, although we come to different conclusions and we find our answers in different places. And, you know, when you come across somebody young doing something that you feel is dumb or stupid or harmful to them or to somebody else, and you see them making mistakes that in your mind you're like, this is us going to go somewhere bad, and yet we definitely need to share that advice and point it out. But here's what I've experienced is 99% of the time, if a young person is doing something that looks dumb to us or stupid or is going to cause harm, it's probably because they're trying to answer one of these questions. You know, we get on someone for hanging with the wrong crowd, and what we don't realize is they're just trying to find a place to belong. You know, or we get on them for how much time they spend on their device. You know, they say that the average youth, this is really low. The average young person sends 40 text messages a day. I think it's much more than that, and spends 3 hours a day on social media. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. People are looking for community. Okay, they're not. The screen time is not replacing community. I know we think it is, because why don't you go outside with people and do things with other people and get involved with sports with others? You know, screen time isn't to replace, because they don't want to be around people. Screen time, a lot of the times, is trying to answer one of these questions in one way or another. I'm not saying it's completely healthy or it's going to be successful in finding the kind of community that God tells us we need, and we have to point those things out. But I do encourage you to be a bit more empathetic in understanding that these three questions are the driving force behind most of what young people are doing. So here's what I do know, though, guys, is that the answer to these questions is not found in some of the places that you go and some of the things you do. I think that the answer to these questions are right here. So who am I? The answer to who am I is found in the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's who you are before Him. It's not who anybody else says you are. It's not who the world says you are. It's found in grace. Where do I fit in? This is where we come in, church. It's found in community, okay? And it's found in family, and it's found in the church family, right? This is where really our belonging needs to be, is that there's a place that people feel safe and they feel a part of, and that needs to be our church, right? It needs to be our church. And if it's not, okay, if our church is not a place where young people, those who have grown up here and those who have not even yet stepped foot here, come here and do not feel welcome, they're going to find their community somewhere else. Sorry to put that burden on y'all. It's a reality. And it's not an easy reality, because sometimes we're the ones that have to adjust. But the reality is they find community here, or they find it somewhere else. And I hope it can be here. Okay, I hope it can be here. And then the last question, what difference do I make? What difference do I make? This is surrounding purpose. And this is where I believe the answer is found in God's mission. God's mission for us. What He's called us to do. Okay, and our priorities of seeking the kingdom of God first and making that our primary concern in all the things that we do. It's in the Great Commission. It's in loving other people. It's in evangelism. It's in being bold and standing out and not making the things this world tells us are the most important, the priority, just because the world says it is. And so I just call you to have more empathy, but also listen to this. It's a frustrating time. Okay, I want you to understand this about young people and about the youth that you are growing up around. It is a frustrating and confusing culture for them to grow up in. On one side, right, there's a later finish line of adolescence. Right? The average age that people are really becoming adults in their minds, where they are married, have children, become homeowners, and all the things that are connected to real adulthood, is so much later than it used to be. The average age of a man getting married is 28 years old, nearly 29 years old. And the average age women get married is 26 and a half years old. This is like way further on, okay? Things are being pushed out because of the way that our culture says that we should do things and how long those things take. So on one end, like, real adulthood, it starts way later, but at the same time, there's an earlier starting line, right? There's an earlier start time where the expectations, we expect our teenagers to act like adults. Stop acting like kids. From as young as 11 and 12 years old, these expectations are being heaped on them for how they should behave and how they should be responsible. And, you know, a lot of the times, right, if we have somebody who is trying to live their life according to the word of God and say, I'm not going to have sex until I get married, that's going to be at 27 or 28 years old. That means biologically, right, if our girls are biologically ready at 12 years old, that they've got, some of them, 14 years of waiting in between when adult starts biologically and when this culture tells us we really become adults. That's mental. No wonder it's so hard for people to live so purely when we have such a huge gap in between when we become biological adults and when we become culturally accepted adults. And so, you know, emotionally, I know people are not ready at 12 years old to engage in those things, and this, the Word of God is clear on that. But there's other things, you know, I see when I first got here, and I've been working in student ministry for 14 years, and I love it, and I've seen over the time, things have began to change. When I started in student ministry, youth were able to explore different things in their life, in school. They could spend a semester playing one instrument in band, and then they could spend the next semester playing a different one. And they was able to explore these different talents and gifts that they might have and go through their school year and having all these different things that they've tried to do. Same with sports, you know, they might be able to play baseball for a while and play football for a while and then see the light and start playing soccer and really get into it. You know, they have these different opportunities to explore who God's made them, right? What their gifts are, what their talents are, what they enjoy. And what has began to happen over the last 10 years and is really solidified now is you don't have a choice to explore anymore. We want you to pick something and don't explore anything else. Excel at that. Stop exploring and start excelling at this one thing. We want this to be your number one thing, all right? We want this to be your ticket to your scholarship in college that you're assuming they're going to, right? And so they're going to have this one thing and focus on it. Be the best at it. Put all of your hours into it. When you get home, keep practicing it. When it gets to the summer, I want you to give up some of your summer to come back and keep on practicing that. Get ready for it. Spring break isn't really a break anymore. It's just a chance for you to excel even more at this. And the teachers, right, they're putting all this pressure and the coaches on our students to excel at something. And taking away all of the other options they had for doing things that really kids and teenagers should be able to do, have fun, okay, and learn and have their priorities right, especially Christian coaches. They should know better, okay, that this life is not the priority, okay? Sports is not the priority. Yeah? They should know better, but they don't, okay? They have a job to do, and they drive us in that direction. And the same way, academics. You know, I've seen people that are 14 years old taking college preparatory classes at high school and at junior high. And I'm like, man, I mean, you're getting a pat on the back because obviously you're smart enough to do that. Like, it's a good thing and we should applaud when people are doing well. But man, the amount of pressure that is going on to people academically to succeed and prioritize all of that over anything else, including their faith, it's just gone wild. And so you've got like this late end line of when you really become an adult, but we're expected to excel and be responsible from a really, really young age. And it's sending a crazy message. Nobody really knows, should I be an adult, should I be a kid? I'm being torn in these different directions. And you know, I want the youth in our church to succeed at school. I want them to succeed in athletics. But I do not want it to be their number one priority. And as parents, please don't make it a number one priority for them to succeed. If you're putting all of your hope in that sport that they can get into college, then what is that telling you about who is the rock of their life? It is not school. It is not athletics. Anyone who's blown a knee out will tell you that. You know, this is not something that we can condone. It's not something I'll apologize for. We just can't do it. We got to live by the way that the scripture tells us and tell them that the priority in life is a relationship with God. And if anything they do in school takes them away from the community and takes them away from time where they can grow up in their faith, I am not for it. I do not support it. Sorry. We have this early starting line, we have this late finish line, and we have to know, man, it's a tough time to be a teenager. And so Paul gives us this awesome example, right, of how to invest into somebody younger. right? If this is all true and we're a part of this and we have a part to play in helping them grow in their faith, then what does that look like? And so we're going to take a little look at the example of Paul and Timothy and see if we can learn something here. So let's look in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Okay, sorry, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Can you guys understand me? You liars. Okay, so it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior. I want to start out that, first of all, Paul recognizes who he is, right? First of all, he recognized who he is. It's not Paul the Almighty. It's not Paul who knows everything. It's not Paul who has some wisdom for you, Timothy. It is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God. And so sometimes we have to realize that who you are is not what you know, it's not what you've experienced. Who you are is someone who is a son or daughter of Jesus Christ who has been commissioned to go into the world and make disciples. That's who you are, right? So we know, we got to start out with knowing who we are. And then it goes to this in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them they may wage the good warfare." So he knows who he is, right? Paul knows who he is, and now he's reminding Timothy who he is. He's telling him, you were commissioned to be a minister to these people by the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, Timothy, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Like, he's been sent to go do this. And our youth are in the same position. They have been sent, they have the same commission as we do to go and preach the gospel. So we need to know who we are, we need to know who they are, and start out on this footing that it's not about skills, it's not about gifting, it's not about what you know and how much you think you could help them. Is knowing who you are before Christ and who they are before Christ that starts us out. But then he kind of goes and gives us some things that are a little bit more practical. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 4, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So he is commanding Timothy, right? And this is something you'll need to hear, right? If you are going to have people in our church that step up to be people who are going to come alongside you in your faith, you've got to be humble enough to accept being told what to do. And teachable enough to be told what to do. Timothy was. He was told where he was supposed to be, right? Stay in Ephesus. You're going to go where I tell you to go. This is where you're supposed to be. You're going to do what I tell you to do. That is that you are going to instruct these false teachers that they are incorrect. You're going to tell the people who are hearing this message that that is not true. And this is exactly what you're going to do. And then they tell him who you should be around. The kind of people you should spend your time with. Don't spend your time around these false teachers. And sometimes, we talked about this on Wednesday in our youth group, that being told where to be, who we should hang out with, and what we should do, doesn't always go down well, does it, parents? Right? And so, the very first place that should be heard is from your parents. And that's where you should be listening to it, okay? And you should be under their leadership when they're trying to help you grow in your faith. Do those three things. But the same with you guys. If we're going to come alongside the younger people in your life, not just teenagers, maybe not just children, maybe you come alongside someone who's in their 20s or 30s or 40s, and you want to be able to help them grow in their faith, these are things that have to be both ways, be accepted and be given. And sometimes we have to be bold enough to command people and tell them what they need to do. Moving on in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 7, this is what Paul says about Timothy. "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he is taking the time here to recognize the good in Timothy. Right? He's commending him. And this isn't the first time it's happened. In fact, the whole reason that Paul is Timothy's mentor is because the church Timothy was serving in told of good things he was doing and recommended him to Paul. And so he is a man who has character, who is recognized, but Paul is making a point. He is vocalizing it. He is writing it. And sometimes, you know, we have to know that, yes, as someone investing in younger people, we need to command them and tell them what to do because they need to hear that. But man, you better commend them when they do well, right? You better commend them when things are, when they're going, it's tough and they're still trying and they're putting in the effort and they're trying to do the right things. We have to commend them. I think this is true all the way down to our littlest kids. You know, like, you know, Oliver is 3 years old tomorrow. Okay, 3 years old. And there are times where I have to command him and tell him what he should do and stop doing. A lot of times. And then there are other times where I just have to tell him, good job, buddy, and give him a high five. And you know, and as we kind of grow up past being a toddler and into youth years and beyond, you know, what people want to hear is a little bit of detail. You know, they want to hear a little bit of detail, not just like a pat on the back and a high five. Yeah, you did awesome. What was awesome about it? You know, why was it awesome to you? How did it impact you? How did you see that have a positive knock-on effect to somebody else? You know, and to kind of give them a little bit of instruction in just how well they've been doing, in a little bit of detail. I think I have some pictures. I can't remember. Let me see. Do I have any? No? I don't. Okay, yeah, they didn't make it. But I wanted to commend some of the youth here to y'all. You know, we said at the beginning that is the youth who should be setting the example to the church, and this happens all the time. You know, I told you about our spring break and our summer mission. This is something that is every single year we go out and we do, and it's an event. And VBS is another one of those events. You know, every year for the last 5 years, you know, our student ministry has closed down Wednesday night and gone all in to help with VBS for the entire week we've been here. And some of our students grew up in VBS here, and now they're helping other little kids in it. And I love to see it. You know, I love to see when you guys are just giving your all, teaching those kids, you know, putting some effort into helping them understand these stories, having fun and being goofy when it feels stupid and embarrassing and lame, right? You're doing these things, right? And so we see that. Our church sees that. Our church recognizes that. Our student ministry is ran by students, okay? Every single week, all right, Isaiah, Tiana, Nathan, they're here. They're setting up. They're cleaning up. This morning, I got 8 o'clock this morning. They cleaned up. They mopped the floors. They wiped down the tables. They set up the media. They got everything going. And so when all of the rest of our youth get here, the room that has been set wasn't me. It wasn't any of the adults in our church. It's the youth in our church. And I thank you guys for doing that every year. It's awesome. You know, it's important, right? It's important that we take the time and look at the little things that people are contributing and the big things that they're contributing and let them know. And then lastly, in Acts 16, okay, I want to read this to you, that Paul was committed, okay? Paul was committed to Timothy because Timothy was committed to others. It says in Acts 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he's already been doing good things in his church, like I talked about earlier. And in Philippians 2, 19 to 22, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Man, those three words are massive. Like, Paul didn't just write him letters and give him a class and tell him what to do. They served together. They were doing this side by side, learning together through the ups, through the downs, and they celebrated together and they probably cried together. And you have that opportunity in this church to be side by side with those who are younger than you in doing ministry together. And doing ministry, not to them, but with them. And I really hope that you have the chance to take that on. And this is the last passage I'm going to get to share with you today. In 1 Corinthians 4:11 to 12, it says, "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and refuse of all things." It doesn't sound like they had a great time doing this together. They did hard things. But then he says this in verse 14, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." And I hope that that's true today. I honestly hope people don't leave here just thinking I was complaining. Okay, that you should be more involved. You know, that is absolutely the last goal I have. Do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Oh, man. But Paul is saying, like, there are so many other believers that will help out here and there, do this or that. In his own words, that there are countless guides, okay? Countless guides in Christ. But what there are not many is not many fathers. There are not many people who are wise and mature that would stick with somebody who needs it. And then he says, I urge you, be like me. Be like that. Don't just be another one of the countless guides in Christ that, hey, how you doing? You know, how's things going? Really to get involved in a deeper way. And Paul is urging, he says, I urge you to be imitators of me. And so here's your opportunity. I wanted to share this with you, okay? Here's your opportunity. In fact, there are multiple opportunities that you can do this, that you can be a part of investing into those who are younger than you. So every Sunday, okay, our youth, we do our Explore the Bible small groups, okay? So just like you guys have the opportunity as adults to go to an adult Bible study, we're studying the exact same scriptures with the hope that you at home might be able to talk about that together. But there's an opportunity there for you to be a father, to be invested in teaching. On Wednesday nights, we are moving, okay? This year, we are, for the first time, going to be separating our high school and our middle school ministries, okay? So we are moving to a brand new way of doing things, and what that is going to enable is to have our life groups for those two categories, all right? For those high schoolers and those junior high and middle schools to be age appropriate. But Wednesday nights are going to be a chance where we do life together, just like our life groups do that meet midweek in homes. Our high school is going to meet in homes, and they're going to be able to explore the Word together. They're going to fellowship together. They're going to go and serve together, just like we expect of our other life groups. And so you have a chance to be involved in those high school life groups in homes, or you also have a chance to be involved in the life group that's going to meet here at the gym for our middle school on Wednesdays. It's going to start in September, and we can't wait. We can't wait to see what God does, but you know what? It's not going to be easy unless we have more help. By making that change, we're really taking a step of faith. We see a need for it, right? And this has been one of the complaints that we've had as we've grown. When I came here from a group of about 20 to where we are at the moment, is that when somebody coming out of sixth grade into seventh comes in and looks up at all of the seniors and juniors who are 17, 18, it's intimidating. And on the other side, you know, that we have those who are about to move into college and they've got their car already and they have all these plans for adulthood coming up, and they come in and they look down on all the booger pickers, all right, and they're kind of looking around and like, no. So we know, right, we want to be able to do things that are age appropriate, but I just, I really know it's going to fail if we don't have people that are investing and helping. Because, you know, anything good that happens at this church isn't because of the program. It's because of the people involved in the program. And so I know this is a huge opportunity on Wednesday nights for you to be involved. Basketball church, every Friday night, we have about 40 kids from our community that come and play a basketball tournament, have a meal every single week, which is provided by most of you guys in our life groups. And then we have a devotional, and then we kind of get back to playing basketball. And you have an opportunity to come and be involved and help in there. And then lastly, there's two more things, and they'll be finished, is mentors. You know, this summer camp, we took 50 kids to summer camp, and it was really awesome. And in fact, we took 25 guys and 23 girls. And of those 25 guys that we took, 14 of them do not live with their biological father. And we know that having people in the church that see them every Sunday, that invest in them and is there and just asking them how they're doing, it does make a difference. But we need people who can really partner with individual students in our youth group and help them to know what it looks like to have someone who's looking out for them beyond just the walls of this church on a Sunday or Wednesday. And there's a huge opportunity for you to get to be a part of doing that with guys and with girls. And this Wednesday, of our youth group came and we talked about this a little bit. And I made it sound really unattractive as I could. If to have a mentor means you have to do this, you have to do what you're told, you have to go away, all these things. And then we took a poll at the end of if you had to do all of these things and a mentor was made available, how many of you would actually want to have a mentor? Okay, we had two that said maybe because of their schedules. We had none that said no. They want it, they need it, and they desire to have people investing in their lives. And if you have time in your schedule or God puts it on your heart, then you just have to come and talk to me, okay? And I will find a way to connect you with the right person and explain in detail really what that looks like. But there is huge opportunity. And last thing. This September, we are re-engaging our partnership with the PAYS movement. And so we will have four full-time apprentices working in the student ministry. And we cannot be more excited about re-engaging with them. I've been talking with them over the summer. And I wanted to tell you about them. And so Christian is actually here. Will you stand up? Christian is our team leader. So Christian grew up in California. He's been in ministry for 3 years, and he's going to be leading our team here. The rest of the team, we have a girl who is 27. She's from Brazil. She gave up her own business. She had a dressmaking business. She's leaving behind to come and be in ministry full-time here at City on a Hill. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for her to be here. We have a girl who's 19 years old. Her name is Jana, coming from Germany. And she's going to be straight out of high school, giving straight back to high school. This is going to be a great opportunity for her. And then last, we have a guy, his name is Cameron, and he is 22 years old. He graduated from Martin High School and went off to A&M, and he's just finished A&M, graduated A&M, and he is going to be joining us as the last member of the PACE team. And on top of all of that, Taryn Phillips' daughter, Morgan, is going to be interning with us as well. Okay, so we have this awesome team, but we have one of them who is homeless. Okay, we have one of them who is homeless, and that is Cameron. Everyone else is going to be staying with members of the church. Well, I mean, this is homeless because we haven't found somewhere. Yeah. Not he was homeless, and we're bringing him. But we have a need, okay, and an opportunity that you have is to host him. Okay, to bring him in, and so he would stay in a spare room that you might have and eat meals with you, and I can tell you more about that, but we have an opportunity for one person. And then during all of August 19th through the end of August, PAYS National Training is going to be held here at City on a Hill, and so they are looking for temporary host homes for 2 weeks. that people from all around the world that are coming to train here, then to go to other places around Texas and the U.S., would then go somewhere temporary that they could stay for 2 weeks. And I would love for you to come and see me afterwards. I'll just be out here, and you can tell me about that. But, you know, thank you for letting me share this morning. You know what, Brian texted me on yesterday morning that this isn't something I've just been preparing for over the last week. This is something that that God's been preparing in me for the last decade. And for those of you that have been involved in helping invest into the younger people in your church, thank you so much for what you do. And if you have opportunity and you've not yet taken it, I just pray that you would pray about that, that you would come and investigate that and ask questions about that, and I would love to help you get plugged in. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you that your church is just such a unique and just such an awesome melding pot of all kinds of people, all kinds of giftings, all kinds of skills, all age groups, all kinds of differences, Lord. And you use us somehow to affect this world for your good, to be a light in the darkness. And Lord, I just thank you for every single person in this room that has found a home at City on a Hill. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us, every single one of us, to contribute even more to make that a home for new people and for those who are young and for those who are not. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.